Welcome once more to all our dear brethren that are joining us in the room. For those that are in other devices and later on recording, dear ones, welcome. We are so grateful and glad that you all can be able to be here with all of us to have worship and song and praise for all that the Lord had done on this blessed day. If anyone would like to be able to have opening prayer for a youth study, may you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
If we could all bow our heads and our hearts and come humbly before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, thank you once more for giving us the opportunity to meet on this your blessed Sabbath day. Thank you for the internet, dear Father, that no matter how far apart we are, that we may be able to be united in your name. I pray, dear Father God, that you bless each and every one of us that are here, those that will be listening at a later time, those that are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies today, those that are troubled with doubts, fear, or just not knowing just who you are. May you please be with them, dear Father God. May you please be with us. Open up our eyes, our understanding, dear Father God. May you please bless us and keep us and guide us throughout this day. Elevate us to higher grounds with thee. I pray that, dear Father God, those that are experiencing storms today, that you will be their shelter in the time of storm. Those that are having any type of maladies, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, even emotionally, dear Father, that you may be able to be a city of refuge, a camp for them to be able to come into and be restored. Thank you for your words, dear Father God. Thank you for your love and mercies towards us. Thank you for your tender kindness. We're so grateful, dear Father. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, dear sister. Welcome once more to anyone that had just came in the room. This is our youth study, dear ones. I am going to place the link that you may be able to follow if you're not able to see the screen. We're beginning a new chapter. Our chapter is 16, entitled Lost and Is Found. We are going to begin at the very beginning of the paragraph where it begins the parables of the lost sheep. Who would like to take the first paragraph, dear ones? May you unmute your mic.
The parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son bring out in distinct lines God's pitying love for those who are straying from him. Although they have turned away from God, he does not leave them in their misery. He is full of kindness and tender pity toward all who are exposed to the temptations of the artful foe.
In the parable of the prodigal son, it's presented the Lord's dealing with those who have once known the Father's love, but who have allowed the tempter to lead them captive at his will.
Dear ones, can we take a few seconds at this very moment that we can go on our knees to be able to pray for dear Sister Joan? Any one of the brothers would like to be able to lead out in the prayer? We will be going on our knees right now.
Loving Father in heaven, we come to you at this moment with a special request for Joan. It's not been told us what problem she has, but you know what it is and you know the solution. We just ask that you will lay your hand on her, and if it's health, restore her to health. If it's something else, deal with it as your providence knows best. And we thank you because we know you're there and that you're a prayer-hearing God. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. We also are going to lift up our dear sister, Lateja, at this very moment. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before the Lord to give you thanks and praises, Father, we come with humble knees and also our hearts open, dear Lord, to ask for your protection, for your providence, for your quietness in the heart of all of those that are suffering at this very moment. Father, may you be with our dear sister Joan. May you allow every individual to be taken into this case, Father, that they have a precious cargo in their hands. We ask in your precious name, also for Lateja, Father Jesus, whatever it is that is happening, you know best. You know the purpose and even the deliverance as well, Father. We would like to just come before thee and leave it on your altar. You said that if we come boldly to the throne of grace on the Sabbath, that everything shall be given and answered according to your divine providence. And we thank you beforehand, Father Jesus, for giving us the privilege to go on our knees boldly to the throne of grace and ask for your care, for your power to deliver and also to restore. Thank you, Father Jesus. Please forgive me for my sins and my iniquity and my shortcoming. Forgive me for anything that I have done in this tabernacle, Lord, that this prayer may not be hindered. We plead the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to bring about deliverance and to bring them back home, Father Jesus, safely. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, dear ones, we are right where it become, okay, we left off where it says, a certain man had two sons. Who would like to take the following paragraph, dear ones?
A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. This younger son had become weary of the restraint of his father's house. He thought that his liberty was restricted. His father's love and care for him were misinterpreted, and he determined to follow the dictates of his own inclination. The youth acknowledges no obligation to his father and expresses no gratitude. Yet he claims the privilege of a child in sharing his father's goods. The inheritance that would fall to him at his father's death, he desires to receive now. He is bent on present enjoyment and cares not for the future.
Is anyone would like to be able to share a comment, if anything that they have acquired for these few paragraphs? May you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones. Who would like to take the following paragraph, dear ones? It begins, having obtained his.
Having obtained his patrimony. That's his inheritance. He goes into a far country, away from his father's home, with money in plenty and liberty to do as he likes. He flatters himself that the desire of his heart is reached. There is no one to say, do not do this, or it will be an injury to yourself, or do this because it is right. Evil companions help him to plunge ever deeper into sin, and he wastes his substance with riotous living.
The Bible tells of men who professing themselves to be wise, became fools, Romans 1:22. And this is the history of the young man of the parable. The wealth which he has selfishly claimed from his father, he squanders upon harlots. The treasure of his young manhood is wasted. The precious years of his life, the strength of intellect, the bright visions of youth, the spiritual aspirations are all consumed in the fires of lust.
I have a question. Do we know how long he was away from the time that he got his inheritance until the time that he squandered it? How long do we know if anywhere in the spirit of prophecy or the Bible quantifies that time? I just have an observation that too often this is the story of the youth. We are in our parents' home and we think that there's an easier, better way, that we don't have to follow the rules. We don't have to follow the plans that that our parents or our guardian have for us, or even God have for us. And we think we know best and we make a shipwreck of it. And we go through trials and tribulations that beset us by our own gain, by our own distrust. And oftentimes we have to go through these things even though it wasn't meant for it to happen. But I was just wondering, if it said how long, this was his faith.
Definitely that will be something to be able to research and just keep it on the side, because we can also bring it back in the time that we have the question and answer, but we can research by God's grace. Let's see if we can have something by next week. And if not, we can hold it when our dear Elder Rob comes in. What I can't be able to share is that, being that God had the time of visitation for every individual that is born in this world, especially those that get, you know, they go away from the house, you know, that's why we constantly have to be praying for them. But the Lord have his eyes upon them. And you could imagine, we don't know the amount of the money or the inheritance he had, that he got to the point of spending everything. And besides that, he also stayed away more because of the story where it tells you he ended up even eating in the area where the pigs were actually feeding. This is when he came to the realization that he had went so low in his state that he started to think about the servants at his father's house and how well they had it. So to me, just looking at the period of time, you could just imagine it's not only when all the money and all the friends and everyone that he was actually enjoying spending all of the inheritance, but even the time where he had to go to these different places where the doors was closed and no one wanted to associate with him. So the time frame, we definitely will have to do a little research on that. But if anyone among us may have a little bit of knowledge concerning that, you can be able to share, but I'm muting your mic. So who would like to? So go ahead, Brother Day.
People that lived in those days didn't live in the cities and only own what they call it, a block of land, a little house. They lived out in the country. They had a ranch. They had animals. They grew crops to sell. So his inheritance probably would be, if there were two sons and the only two mentioned, he got one third of it, because the eldest son usually got two thirds of the inheritance. So he got quite a portion of money, and he didn't get it all spent in 6 months. He wasted his strength. He wasn't out at the nightclubs and the whorehouses for just a few weeks. He was out there for a long time. That's how he wore himself down to the place that he ran out of money. And then when he needed some employment, all he could find was feeding pigs. And then he remembered his father's servants had it better than he did. So that's why he returned to his home to ask to be a servant. His father didn't let him do that, but he was gone probably more than a year, maybe a couple of years.
Thank you so much, dear brother. Who would like to go ahead?
I'd just like to share comments and concern lesson about reptiles that goes along with the first part of the prodigal son story. The main subject is about crocodilians. You know, all the members of the crocodile family. It says here that crocodilians include crocodiles, alligators, caimans, and gabials, or gharials as they're sometimes called. In the 41st chapter of Job, there is a little question that the crocodile is being described. It is called the Leviathan. Job 41 tells about the mighty strength of the goodly frame of this creature that has a double coat of mail. Job asks, what can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. Job 41:14. When a crocodilian has its mouth closed and its fourth tooth on the bottom can be seen, it is a crocodile. If all the bottom teeth are inside its mouth, it is an alligator. Some people get confused, the mix between the two animals. That's one way of seeing the difference between the two of them. Another way is here. If you look at a picture of an alligator with its mouth closed, you will notice that it has a constant grin. The curve of its jawbone makes it look as though it is smiling and content. And well, it may be because it is the powerful master of its domain with very few enemies. Like an alligator sprawled out on the shore, basking in the sunlight, enjoying God's provision for his needs, so the prodigal son should have been content to remain in the presence of a father who poured out love and care upon him. But the prodigal became hard-hearted, or in alligator terms, you might say cold-blooded. He was no longer comfortable in the presence of the son of righteousness or his father because he was harboring selfish, unloving thoughts within his heart. As an alligator that gets too warm plunges into the water, so the prodigal followed the leading of his evil companions to plunge deeper into sin. The snout of a crocodilian tells whether it is a caiman, an alligator, crocodile, or a gavial. Notice the illustration. That part doesn't need to be spoken of. They have long, oval-shaped bodies and short legs and long, powerful tails they use for swimming. The upper part of the crocodile's tail is furnished with a kind of rough scales, projecting like big saw teeth, but it can be bent easily as the tail of a serpent. Describing the thrashing movement of the fight-eating crocodile's tail in the water, Job says, He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. In his neck remaineth strength. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. Job 41:31-10:25. Their hides are tough, their snouts are long, and their teeth are sharp. The covering of the Leviathan is described in Job 41:15-17:23. His scales are his pride, shut up together so with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another, they stick together, that they cannot be sundered. The flakes of this his flesh are joined together, they are firm in themselves, they cannot be moved. The hard covering of the crocodile appears to be marked both ways with seams, sort of like it was baked in a waffle iron. Crocodilians know no restraint and will overpower almost any animal they choose. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as a straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Job 41:26-29. The Leviathan, or crocodile, is not able to brought into subjection, reminds us of the younger son in our Bible lesson. He became weary of the restraint of his father's house. He thought that his liberty was restricted. His father's love and care for him were misinterpreted. He wanted to do what he chose to do. He was acting like a crocodile who was said to be a king over all the children of pride. He did not fear to hurt his father's feelings or God's. In this way he was also like the crocodile whom Job says, upon earth there is not his life, who is made without fear. His heart is as firm, or hard as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. Job 41:33-24. Now, there are many ideas to what the Leviathan is, and some have the idea is a plesiosaurus from before the flood. You know, one of those dinosaurs that swim in the ocean. It's supposed to resemble a crocodile, but with flippers like a sea turtle. Anyway, we do not feel God created the plesiosaurus, but that it is an amalgamation designed by Satan. Perhaps it would be well to do more for a study on the subject. That's just referring to the student, but yes, Sister Christina. Alligators have very few enemies. The only two enemies that are only capable to take it down are both the Burmese python or the and even man. They're the only two enemies the crocodile has. I mean alligator has. So we see here. They're about all crocodilians, about how tough they are and their lifestyle. Plus, you even heard from the book about the differences is between both the crocodile and the alligator. Another way to tell is to observe their mouths. The alligator doesn't show any of their teeth on the outside, but crocodiles do. Only just two or three you stick out. And when you look at their heads from above, an alligator's or his mouth is shaped like the letter U. And the crocodile's mouth is shaped like the letter V, a little more skinnier. Plus their skin color is different too. Alligators are bluish gray, while crocodiles are brownish green. And with that being said, the lifestyle of them and their mention of them, the Bible's Leviathan can be reminders of, is of the way the prodigal son behaved. He was thinking, he was being sort of cold-blooded all in the way, thinking that, that his life was being in stricken or being forbidden from living the life that he was thinking he should have by taking his inheritance he was supposed to gain when his father passed, so he can do whatever he chose. And we know the rest of the story. It all didn't end up going well. By living in revelry, he lost everything, and in the crocodile wouldn't be foolish to just eat whatever he want, whenever he chose. Even he had his limits. It's all the crocodilians only know that there are a number of beings that they can eat, and there are few that they shouldn't. Overall, if we have God within us, we can learn not to follow the same mistake. And then if we do, we have our chance of repenting. So we may not make that same mistake. And that's the comment I want to give.
Thank you so much, dear Brother Josh. But I also noticed that when they have the crocodiles, the only animal that goes into the water and it seems not to really bother is the hippo. Is the hippo one of the animals that they don't really mess with? Because when I look in the nature, when they go into the water, the crocodile doesn't really go that close. Did you ever notice it? Yeah, I know, but we were looking.
No, hippos are actually herbivorous. They eat mainly plants, but the crocodile tends to hunt their babies. They will likely attack or even kill them if they get too close. And the crocodiles even have lions for enemies too. As there was filmed one time, a crocodile was overpowered and killed by a whole pack of pride of lions, about 10 of them, I believe.
Thank you so much, dear Brother Josh, and welcome to all of the dear brethren that are coming in. We will continue at Christ Object Lesson, page 200, paragraph 1, and it reads, "A great famine arises." Who would like to take that paragraph, dear ones? May you unmute your mic.
A great famine arises. He begins to be in want, and he joins himself to a citizen of the country, who sends him into the field to feed swine. To a Jew, this was the most menial and degrading of employments. The youth who has boasted of his liberty now finds himself a slave. He is in the worst of bondage, holden with the cords of his sins. Proverbs 5:22. The glitter and tinsel that enticed him have disappeared, and he feels the burden of his chain. Sitting upon the ground in that desolate and famine-stricken land, with no companions but the swine, he is fain to fill himself with the husks on which the beasts are fed. Of the gay companions who flocked about him in his prosperous days and ate and drank at his expense, there is not one left to befriend him. Where now is his riotous joy? Stilling his conscience, benumbing his sensibilities, he thought himself happy. But now, with money spent, with hunger unsatisfied, with pride humbled, with his moral nature dwarfed, with his will weak and untrustworthy, with his finer feelings seemingly dead, he is the most wretched of mortals.
Amen. Thank you so much, dear sister. It's like obedience bring blessing, but disobedience bring a lesson. And we hope and pray that all of you can be able to understand it's not worth leaving not only the path that God has in store for you, But all the advice that your parents and your family may be able to share, just remember that they had passed through those routes before you, and wisdom is always better than a fall. Who would like to take the following paragraph, dear ones?
What a picture here of the sinner's state. Although surrounded with the blessings of his love, there is nothing that a sinner, bent on self-indulgence and sinful pleasure, desires so much as separation from God. Like the ungrateful son, he claims the good things of God as his by right. He takes them as a matter of course and makes no return of gratitude, renders no service of love. As Cain went out from the presence of the Lord to seek his home, as a prodigal wandered into the far country, so did sinners seek happiness in forgetfulness of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 28.
Whatever the appearance may be, every life centered in self squandered. Whoever attempts to live apart from God is wasting his substance. He is squandering the precious years, squandering the powers of mind and heart and soul, and working to make himself bankrupt for eternity. The man who separates from God that he may serve himself is the slave of mammon. The mind that God created for the companionship of angels has become degraded to the service of that which is earthly and bestial. This is the end to which self-serving tends.
Thank you so much, Brother Blue. Who would like to take the next paragraph? Or if you have anything to be able to share, you can unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
If you have chosen such a life, you know that you are spending money for that which is not bread and labor for that which is that satisfieth not. There come to you hours when you realize your degradation. Alone in the far country, you feel your misery, and in despair you cry, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Romans chapter 7, verse 24. It is the statement of a universal truth which is contained in the prophet's words, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departed from the Lord. For he shall be like the the heathen, I guess, in the desert, the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and assault land and not inhabited. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 and 6. God maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and then sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. But men have the power to shut themselves away from sunshine and shower. So while the sun of righteousness shines and the shower of grace falls freely for all, we may, by separating ourselves from God, still inhabit the parched places in the wilderness.
Thank you so much, dear sister. I'm going to try its degradation. And continuing, who would like to take the next paragraph? But if you have anything that you would like to share about the paragraph just read, you may unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
Here is another lesson about crocodiles, but it's focusing mainly on the crocodile this time. It's tied along with the part when the prodigal son beats the pigs and the famine. It says here that crocodiles are found in tropical climates of the world. They like large bodies of shallow water in which to live. So they can be found in sluggish rivers, open swamps, and marshes. In Isaiah 27:1, it seems that there is a reference to the crocodile, which he is called the dragon that is in the sea. Their feet are webbed, helping them to walk on the soft ground. Do you remember why their eyes and nostrils are high on their head? Since the crocodile lives in the water and floats, it needs its eyes and nostrils above the surface. The dirty green color of the crocodile's scales and its general shape make it hard to distinguish from a floating log. Then, too, it can approach its victim with only its nostrils showing above the surface. In its throat is a slit-like valve with a muscular flap in front of the tube leading to the nostrils, which closes tight when the crocodile is underwater. Then, when it seizes its prey, the water will not enter its throat through the mouth and choke it. It was once thought that crocodiles shed tears when they ate their victim, but they are just getting rid of all the salt they have swallowed in the water. The younger son became the victim of Satan. Satan had subtly approached him through his friends, evil companions who tempted him to a sinful lifestyle. Crocodiles spend most of their time in the water. There they feed on fish, water birds, and small mammals that come down to the water's edge to drink. The younger son was like the small mammals that come for a drink. He only wanted a taste of the good life, but he got much more. He lost his liberty, strength of will and body, friends, money, and his finer feelings. If he had only known what he was in for, he would have stayed at home. Being a victim of satanic lust was no fun. Like Job said of the man who was considering hunting an alligator, think of the battle and you will not do it again. Chapter 41, verse 8. Crocodiles can move surprisingly fast on dry land, but their legs are so short that their belly and tail drag across the earth, leaving a distinct path. This is what Job was picturing when he said, sharp stones are under him. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads sharp pointed things on the mire. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. Job 41:30. The crocodile scraping the earth as it goes reminds us how the sun hit bottom. Or a rock bomb, as it's often said nowadays. Sitting on the ground in that desolate and famine-stricken land with no companions but the swine, he is fain to fill himself with the husk on which the beasts are fed. His pride had humbled him to the dust. When we swim under the water, we may wear goggles to protect our eyes. But crocodiles have three eyelids, two where their eyelids are usually found, and a third transparent on which moves across from the side when under the water. Then it has safe underwater vision. Imagine the crocodiles having its own built-in goggles, so he doesn't have to take it off. Anyway, the coverings of the crocodile's eyes can remind us how, when the younger son's pride was humble, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Acts 9:18. Crocodiles will cover themselves with a blanket of mud to cool themselves when it is hot and warm themselves when they are cold. It also keeps away the pesky insects. God even provides the necessities for crocodiles just as he provided the husk for the lost son. In Job 30:29, Job calls himself a brother to dragons or crocodiles. Perhaps he said this because he was deserted, being forsaken of most of his friends, including those three who came to visit him and discredited him for blaspheming God, even though he hadn't. Anyway, the crocodile is, after all, inhabited of solitary places. It can remind us of the condition of the prodigal, of the gay companions who flocked about him in his prosperous days and ate and drank at his expense. There's not no one left to befriend him. And another tip is crocodiles can hold their breath for more than 1 hour in underwater. We can't even hold our breath even for that long. We can only hold it for only just a few minutes. And so we see here how the crocodile grabs its prey. It just lays, he's completely still for how long it must us when it comes to prey approaching in the water or even being in it, then that's when they wait for their moment to strike. That can be just the same way Satan lured the prodigal son with the thought that he could live out his life in the city, and he was hoping he gained a good life and become wealthy, but winds up losing of everything he had and on revelous living and then coming down onto just us gaining a job by seeing that farmer and just feeding the pigs and having nothing eaten in days. He's decided to just eat a little bit of the pig's food, which probably wasn't a good idea. We see here if we have God being our protection, we can avoid all of the traps Satan will use to capture us with, or even like the crocodile, but instead of hunting whom we may kill, we may give a search for who we might find that we may be able to give the gospel to, who that others may know who God is and that he loves them and wishes is to be caring for them. And like a crocodile camouflaging himself up in the water, we may have our hearts camouflaged so that Satan may not be able to tempt us, all by doing as in God's commandments and staying true to ourselves. He can't have a chance of pulling us under or making us his prey. And just as God gave the crocodile and all the other cousins in his family the ability to cool themselves or even warm themselves closer than he comes, God will warm our hearts as long as we keep obeying his commands and stay loyal to him. And even when in the heat of persecution, or in other words, troubles come our way, God can cool him down if we just leave all the trouble to him so that we may stay out of harm's way. And if only the prodigal son thought of that, then he wouldn't have to be in the poverty he is in that part of the story. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It's amazing what you can just learn by the things in nature. And the Lord has made such a wonderful plan of salvation that even the things in nature can teach us some very important principle that we may be guided along the way. So walking in the wilderness without the word of God or even the presence of God in our life is like going to the wilderness without a map and without a guide. We will get lost. And we will continue, dear ones. We are in Christ's Object Lesson, page 202, paragraph 1. It begins, the love of God still yearn over the ones who has chosen to separate from him. Who would like to take that paragraph, dear ones? May you unmute your mic.
The love of God still yearns over the one who has chosen to separate from him, and he sets in operation influences to bring him back to the Father's house. The prodigal son, in his wretchedness, came to himself. The deceptive power that Satan had exercised over him was broken. He saw that his suffering was the result of his own folly, and he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father." Miserable as he was, the prodigal son found hope in the conviction of his father's love. It was that love which was drawing him toward home. So it is the assurance of God's love that constrains the sinner to return to God. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, Romans 2, verse 4. A golden chain, the mercy and the compassion of divine love, is passed around every imperiled soul. The Lord declares, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee," Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And that's a beautiful scripture song, dear ones. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. With an everlasting love. Who would like to take the next paragraph, dear ones? It begins, the son determines to confess his guilt. We are in page 202, paragraph 2, and it reads, the son determines to confess his guilt. He will go to his father saying, "I have sinned against the heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son." But he adds, show how stinted is his conception of his father's love. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The young man turns from the swine herds and the husk and set his face towards home, trembling with weakness and faint for hunger. He prays eagerly on his way. He has no covering to conceal his rags, but his misery has conquered pride, and he hurried on to beg a servant place where he was once a child. Have mercy. You can see the love that God has for our erring child. But it also shows us that they have to come to the conclusion of their condition and the love that God has for them. And the enemy tried to always isolate them, not physically only, but to keep their mind, to let them believe that what is they're doing is justified and things is going to get better, when in reality it's getting worse. So we pray for all of the youth, because we know it's very difficult what they have. But pray, mothers and fathers and family, continue to pray, for that is what the Lord will want us to do, that the Lord will find mercy wherever they may be and bring them back by God's grace. Who would like to take the next paragraph? And my sister in the back is singing, "Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wanderers to Jesus." Where it begins, little did the gay, thoughtless youth.
Little did the gay, thoughtless youth, as he went out from his father's gate, dream of the ache and longing left in that father's heart. When he danced and feasted with his wild companions, little did he think of the shadow that had fallen on his home. And now, as with weary and painful steps he pursues the homeward way, he knows not that one is watching for his return. But while he is yet a great way off, the father discerns his form. Love is of quick sight. Now, not even the degradation of the years of sin can conceal the son from the father's eyes. He had compassion and run, and fell on his neck in a long, clinging, tender embrace. Amen.
Dear sister, would you like to take the next paragraph?
The father will permit no contemptuous eye to mock at his son's misery and tatters. He takes from his own shoulders the broad, rich mantle, and wraps it around the son's wasted form. And the youth sobs out his repentance, saying, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." The father holds him close to his side and brings him home. No opportunity is given him to ask a servant's place. He is a son who shall be honored with the best the house affords, and whom the waiting men and women shall respect and serve.
Amen. I just wanted to, earlier in the study, I had asked a question about how long did the son wander away from home. But here in the paragraph that our dear sister just read, it says years. It says not even the degradation of the years of sin can conceal the son from the father's eyes. So that gives us a closer insight to the answer to the question that was asked earlier in the study.
Amen. In our reading, we always think about something, and it's so wonderful how the spirit of prophecy, if you read a little bit further down, you get the answer. What a savior. Who would like to take the following paragraph, dear ones?
The father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Amen. Sure. In his restless youth, the prodigal looked upon his father as stern and severe. How different his conception of him now. So those who were deceived by Satan looked upon God as hard and exacting. They regard him as watching to denounce and condemn, as unwilling to receive the sinner so long as there is a legal excuse for not helping him. His law they regard as a restriction upon man's happiness, a burdensome yoke from which they are glad to escape. But he whose eyes have been opened by the love of Christ will behold God as full of compassion. He does not appear as a tyrannical, relentless being, but as a father, longing to embrace his repenting son. The sinner will exclaim with the psalmist, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Psalms 103:13. Amen.
Amen. Who would like to be able to share if you have any comments? You can unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
Continuing the reading. In the parable, there is no taunting, no casting up to the prodigal of his evil course. The son feels that the past is forgiven and forgotten, blotted out forever. And so God says to the sinner, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression and as a cloud thy sins. And this is a reference from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22, I will forgive thy iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Sorry. I will read that again just so. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 7. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sin of Judah, and there shall be not found. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20. Amen.
Enough. the prodigal son's return home has, well, the prodigal son's confession and thought of going back home, in return home, also brings up another lesson about the crocodile. This time it talks about the lesson is about the food they eat. It says here that crocodiles eat many of the smaller animals like fish, birds, and turtles, and even some poisonous snakes. Sometimes they even attack larger animals like deer or cattle. They twist and spin in them in the water to destroy their victim, or they drown them, since crocodiles can stay underwater with the victim so long. Crocodiles only eat about 50 meals in a year. The way crocodiles do not eat very often can remind us how the prodigal son did not get much to eat either, for he said he was about to perish with hunger. If a crocodile is in the water and sees something on the land it wants to eat, with a few powerful strokes of its legs, it can attain enough momentum to shoot straight out of the water onto the land. Then, if it needs to chase down its prey, it raises itself up on all four legs, which makes it able to run as fast as any man. Never tease a crocodile. Unless the crocodile can understand and human talk, it's still probably not a good idea. Anyway, it says, and do not tempt that old dragon, Satan, to come after you either. To avoid becoming his prey, stay out of his territory like the prodigal son should have done. Crocodiles are wild, fierce animals. Job is asked by God, canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Job 41:1-2. It says also here that Assyrian sculptures reveal that wild animals are often led along by a rope attached to their mouths. But God asked this question about the Leviathan to show up the weakness of man's strength compared with the creative power of God who gave the Leviathan his might. Just as a crocodile cannot be captured with a cord by a single man, neither can a person be successfully forced out of a sinful lifestyle like the prodigal son was involved in. There's only one kind of cord that can draw them out, and that is love. Hosea 11:4 says, I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love. In Psalm 91:13-15, it is said, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon, or crocodile shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver her for him. I will deliver him and honor him. Believe it or not, in recent history, even after the Bible times, and people never heard of the crocodile. But one famous man you may remember, Marco Polo, and according to his history, he about of all the many creatures during his travels, one of them was the crocodile, but he described it as either a sea serpent or a dragon. But of course, he never knew the name yet. Anyway, continuing. From this passage, we can see that the crocodile is a very formidable animal and abiding sometimes at least upon land. It teaches us that those who trust in their Heavenly Father and respond to His love will finally triumph over their most powerful enemies. The prodigal son found hope in the conviction of his father's love, and that brought him again from the land of the enemy, Satan. When crocodiles get too hot, they rest with their mouth open like a dog panting to cool itself. When their mouths are open, plover birds come and pick the leftover food from between their teeth. Like the plovers, the lost son picked up the leftover food from the pigs for his food. Yeah, the plover bird is one of the only few animals the crocodile will never eat. These feathered friends of theirs clean the crocodile's teeth, which it cannot do for itself because its tongue is not movable. So a crocodile cannot stick out its tongue. The mouth of the tongue is a bright color, maybe to shock its prey and cause it to freeze so it can catch it more easily. Crocodiles will share their meal with one another when a larger animal is killed, even helping each other tear off pieces of meat. The lost son thought about how his father had plenty of food to share with the servants. He thought of saying to his father, "Make me as one of thy hired servants." Alligators and crocodiles cannot chew food before it is swallowed, so they eat. So they swallow stones to help smash with the food which they have eaten. The stones also help them keep from bobbing up and down in the water, keeping their digestive organs in working order during periods of hibernation. So we see how about the main things the crocodiles and all of its cousins do eat. And hearing the part that they swallow stone, as strange as that sounds, it's a smart way they can be able to digest their food so it doesn't stay stuck in their stomachs and they can digest it. That can also be a reminder of the son's smart thinking of going back home where she should have stayed and where none of his inheritance would have been spent and that he decided to head on home. And just as it said about Ed in Hosea 11:4, it is love that draws as a sinful person to come back to God and back to the life that they should live in. And if we show persons care, whether they be sinful or not, how much love they are, and you can tell how much love God has for them, that can be more than enough to draw them back to coming into Him. And even though enemies may come to give us trouble, all we need to do is just put our trust in God, since He's more powerful than anyone. Even if they were the strongest person around, or even the strongest animal around, can't even face against God. As long as the need if we need His help, if we're in any situation, He is always there to help us out. And just as even God even gave the crocodile aid to help clean its mouth, he's always able to send Himself or even any people that'll be there to help our needs. Maybe God even gave the prodigal son the idea of getting help to go back. To go into his father's home and back to the life he should have lived in, so that way he can be able to return back home. As long as God's there to help us, as long as we trust in Him and have faith in Him, He's always there to help us and always care for us, because that's what He does. He loves us all. And if we keep sharing His word to others and keep showing the love and compassion they should have, that will motivate them into knowing who God is and loving God as well as themselves. And that's the comment that I want to give.
Thank you so much, Brother Josh, for your comment. We are going to read the last paragraph, the one that is highlighted. Who would like to read the last paragraph, dear ones? May you unmute your mic.
What assurance here of God's willingness to receive the repenting sinner? Have you, reader, chosen your own way? Have you wandered far from God? Have you sought to feast upon the fruits of transgression, only to find them turn to ashes upon your lips? And now, your substance spent, your life plans thwarted, and your hopes dead, do you sit alone and desolate? Now that voice which has long been speaking to your heart, but to which you would not listen, comes to you, distinct and clear. Arise ye, and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. Micah 2:10. Return to your father's house. He invites you, saying, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Isaiah 44:22. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear Sister Dee. And we're going to end it with a scripture song. And keeping in mind all of those dear young ones that are still in the valley of decision, that we may continue to pray for them. Give a word in season, out of season, as the Lord moved the heart for them to receive it. And the scripture song is entitled Seek the Lord, from the book of Isaiah 55, verses 6 all the way to 9. Seek ye the Lord while ye may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man is taught. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man is taught, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my toes than your toes. Amen. So next Sabbath, by God's grace, we're going to pick it up at where it begins with, do not listen to the enemy's suggestion to stay away from Christ. Amen. And that is page 205, paragraph 2. If any one of the dear brethren would like to close our youth study with prayer, may you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
Good. Our heads and our knees and come humbly before our Godhead once more. Righteous and Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this wonderful lesson, dear Father God. It was such a wonderful reminder, a blessing to our souls, dear Father. Just how much you love us, dear Father, even before we can even know how to truly love you. Thank you for giving us this lesson today, dear Father, of the prodigal son, And may we investigate in our own lives individually, dear Father, if we have turned away from you, if we have strayed away from your words, dear Father God. And may we ask in your strength and in your wisdom and in your knowledge and in your understanding for the ability to be able to return unto you, dear Father God. Help us not to believe what the enemy whispers in our ears, and help us not to doubt that anything that we have done in this body, known and unknown, is not too big for you to be able to forgive. And we thank you for your infinite mercies. Please be with all of us, dear Father, as at some point we are all still in the valley of decision, dear Father. May we each individually choose to serve thee in spirit and in truth, dear Father. May you please be with those that are struggling, dear Father, in any areas in their lives, dear Father God. I also want to ask you, dear Father, to please enter the prayers according to your perfect will. I was lifted at the beginning of this segment, dear Father, for the dear souls, dear Father, that needed health intervention, dear Father. Please put your healing hands upon them. You know exactly where the malady is. You know exactly what it is needed. And we pray, dear Father God, that we may be able to claim a victory in your name, dear Father, on this, your blessed Sabbath day. Please be with those that are here listening, those that will be listening at a later time, those that will be listening over the phone or the recording. May their prayers, their silent requests, dear Father, their prayers in their hearts be ascended up to you. And may you continue to lead and guide us, dear Father. Please go before us. We thank you and we love you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the wonderful insights, dear Father God, that was drawn from the lesson, dear Father, that we may be able to continue to investigate them and to grow and learn and to grow according to your perfect will. Forgive us for where we have fallen short, dear Heavenly Father. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, next week, by God's grace, we are going to pick up on page 205, paragraph 2, for youth study. And may you take a little note for me so you can be able to help me to remember exactly where it is that we left off. It is page 205, paragraph 2, beginning with, do not listen to the enemy's suggestion to stay away from Christ. We're going to take a few minutes, dear ones. God bless.